Well, good morning to all of you. Great to worship the Lord on this first day of the week. Glad that you're here, and let me add my voice to those that have welcomed the students back. Certainly missed you this summer. Glad to have you here today, and we look forward to the year ahead, and just want to encourage you in the Lord to make this a year not only where you grow intellectually, but one in which you grow spiritually, closer to the Lord, where you know Him better, and anything we can do to help, we're here to serve you, and would certainly love to do that. We'll have Bible studies available to you and a host of other activities. In fact, there's a sign-up sheet in the back this morning. Any of you students that are interested in being in a Bible study, I encourage you to sign up, put your name down, your contact information, and we'll get to you and let you know about that very soon. Well, let's open our Bibles this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 30. For those of you that have been away over the summer, this is really the last in a little mini-series that, that we've been doing here over the past few weeks that we're calling Presenting Our Bodies to Christ. And it's if you've been around for a lot of years, if you're an upperclassman, you might remember that little fireside chat series we did a few years ago called Body Parts. And it's really kind of taken, borrowed from that and expanded. But it's based on Romans chapter 6, verse 12 and 13, which says, "Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." God wants all of our body to be committed to Him, for His glory and for His righteousness. And today, we take up the last in the study. We look at the heart. And of course, I think we could argue that our heart is the most important part of our body. We get really nervous about our hearts if things are not working the way they ought to be. Any sign of a heart attack or high blood pressure or irregular heartbeat or congestive heart failure, boy, we scurry very quickly. We're off to the doctor. We're off to the emergency room because we know how critical it is for life. Our heart regulates our blood, and life is in our blood. Take the blood out of your arteries and veins, and you'll die very, very quickly. Knowing that, from a physical standpoint, it might be hard for us to believe that spiritual heart disease is actually more dangerous than physical heart disease. But the truth is, most people don't view it that way. Most people don't have near the panic over the deceitfulness and the sickness of their hearts as they do with their bodies. But God doesn't share that perspective. 856 times in the Bible, He talks about the condition of the heart. This morning, we're going to see that He alone has the power to do something about it. He alone has the power to change our hearts, to perform the kind of surgery on our hearts that we need so that our hearts might glorify Him. That's what we'll see in Deuteronomy chapter 30, one of many places. And we'll look at a lot of Scripture this morning. But let me read to you this chapter, Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 through 20. And as I read it, I just encourage you to look for the word heart. Look for how often the heart is addressed in this chapter. Let's listen to God's word. Deuteronomy 30, verse 1. "So it shall be when all these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind in all the nations where the Lord your God has banished you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey Him with all your heart and soul, according to all that I command you today, you and your sons, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If you're at outcast or at the end of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you and from there He will bring you back. The Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. And He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live. The Lord your God will inflict all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. And you shall again obey the Lord and observe all His commandments which I command you today. Then the Lord your God will prosper you abundantly in all the work of your hand, in the offspring of your body, in the offspring of your cattle, in the produce of your ground. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, just as He rejoiced over your fathers, if you obey the Lord your God to keep His commandments and His statutes, which are written in this book of the law, if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. For this commandment, which I command you today, is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go to heaven for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it for us to make us hear it, that we may observe it. For the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity, and that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter it and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying His voice, and by holding fast to Him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Let's pray. Lord, we love your word. We love the scriptures. Lord, we love to hear them read. And we love to understand the truths that are here. And we would ask today, Lord, that you'd take your word and apply it to our hearts and our minds. We pray that you'd apply it to our lives. Thank you, Lord, for the power of your word. We submit ourselves to it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, unlike some of the other body parts that we've been studying this summer, the biblical use of the heart is almost exclusively in the Bible metaphorical. That wasn't necessarily the case with our eyes, wasn't necessarily the case with our tongue and that kind of thing, but it is with the heart. And in many ways, the heart is the fullest representation of our whole being. Our heart is our life. When the Bible talks about our heart, it talks about our life. When God commands us to love Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, He is simply piling term upon term upon term to help us to understand that He means everything about us. Now, sometimes we have a tendency to think about the heart in a more restricted term. Sometimes we think about it, for instance, just in terms of emotions. And I won't deny that sometimes the Bible does use the word heart to represent things that are emotional in nature. If you've ever fallen in love or know someone that's fallen in love, we use that in our common parlance. You know, he has stolen her heart away. You know, she's glassy-eyed, and she's all she can think about is her new love. He's stolen her heart. The Bible talks about the emotional aspects of the heart. When Joseph's brothers were tested by him down in Egypt, at one point the word says that their hearts sank and they began to tremble. Clearly an observation of their emotional state. There's another place in the Bible where we read about someone's heart being glad or a heart rejoicing, emotional in nature. Or another place where the nations, the heart of an enemy nation, their hearts were melting. Oh, as they were filled with fear. So you have emotional aspects of that. But the heart is much more than emotion. The heart can also represent things that we are thinking. Now, sometimes the Bible uses the word mind simply to direct us in a particular way, but not always. Genesis 7:17 says that Abraham said in his heart. What does that mean? Well, it basically means this is what he was thinking. This is what was going on in his heart and in his mind. The heart can represent our desires, our hopes, our plans. We just got done singing Psalm 20, verse 4. May He grant you your heart's desires. Our heart does long for things. It does desire things. Sometimes our heart represents our will, represents decisions that we make. God said to Abimelech in the book of Genesis, I know that in the integrity of your heart, you did this thing. He's saying, I know why you decided that. I know what was going on. I know the process you went through to make that decision. So when you think of your heart, realize that your heart is, it's you. That's what your heart is. It represents who you are. But also, be warned. The heart is not only big, the heart is not only vital, the heart is dangerous. Let me give you a couple of warnings that the Scriptures give us about the heart. Your heart is naturally sick and deceitful. This is the natural condition of your heart. I know we like to talk about good-hearted people. You meet somebody that's kind, an act of goodness, and we say, oh, what a good-hearted person. We're not thinking about whether they're a Christian or not. We're simply thinking they did something nice, and so we attribute to them a good heart. But that's not what the Bible teaches. If we want to get down to the theology, to the reality of our heart, Jeremiah 17:9, which many of you know, says the heart is more deceitful than anything else. It is desperately sick. Who can understand it? This is God's diagnosis of our heart in its natural state. It's not good. It's not inclined toward righteousness and holiness. No one comes into this world with a good heart, a pure heart. Our heart is corrupt. It's desperately sick. Second warning is that the heart is powerful. We need to be warned about this. The heart is very powerful. Proverbs 4:23 warns us to watch over our hearts with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. You want to strip everything away. You want to get down to the brass tacks. Where does life come from? What do we really need to give attention to? The Bible says you watch your heart, because this is where it all originates. We noted a couple weeks ago that what we let our eyes see, what we let our ears hear, will help shape our heart. It'll have an effect on our heart. You let yourself look at things that you shouldn't look at or listen to things you shouldn't listen to. Don't think it's not going to have an effect in shaping your heart. We also noted that what we speak in a little bit different way is a mirror or a reflection of what's already in our hearts. You want to know what a heart looks like? Listen to the words of another person. So we get that kind of idea. But when it comes to the heart, when all is done, it's our heart that directs everything. It's our heart that directs our steps. Listen to Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 2. It says, a wise man's heart directs him toward the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him toward the left. You see, at the end of the day, you're going to do what is in your heart. That's why we say the heart is very, very powerful. And I would just challenge as a kind of a side note to you students, as you come back and you're going to establish some patterns very quickly here. This coming week, the next 2 to 3 weeks, will probably be the most crucial weeks of not only this entire year, but if you're a freshman, maybe your entire time at Purdue University. What are you going to give your heart to? Where is your heart going to be inclined? Where are you going to let your heart touch? What kind of things? That's going to be the determining factor in what happens to you and the direction that you go in these coming weeks and months and years. That's not just true for students, of course. It's true for all of us. The heart that has that kind of power. Number three, another warning, the heart is incredibly vulnerable. The heart is incredibly vulnerable for as much power as it wields, right? For as much as it's kind of the center of everything and directs our steps, it's interesting how many things can happen to your heart. Let me just give you a few examples as we survey the Scripture. Your heart, for instance, can be broken. Now, we know that, I think. We talk about brokenheartedness, not only in Christian circles, but we talk about it in the culture as well. Everybody understands, to some degree, a broken heart. Now, biblically, that can be both good and bad. But when it comes to your sin, for instance, the thing that God wants more than anything else is He wants you to have a broken heart. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. When you look at your sin and when you come face to face with the offenses you have against God, the thing you want more than anything else is a broken heart. But there's other ways that our heart can be broken. Proverbs 15:13 tells us that when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. It's not speaking in a positive sense there. No one wants that kind of a broken heart. Also, the heart can be grieved. It's another way that it's vulnerable. And one of my favorite verses on this subject doesn't really have to do with us, but it has to do with God. Back in Genesis 6:6, when the world was just an absolute mess and men had gone their own way, God looked at all the sin on the face of the earth, and it tells us that He was grieved in His heart. He was sorry that He'd made man. We too should grieve over sin. Your heart can be troubled. Remember what Jesus said the night before He went to the cross, talking to His disciples? Let not your hearts be troubled. If you've ever lain awake in your bed at night stewing over something happening in your life, you know what it means to have a troubled heart. You can also lose heart. The Bible warns us about losing heart. The idea here is that you can kind of give up. You get weary. You get discouraged. You say, what's the use? What you once loved, what you once had a heart for, what you once had a zeal for, what you once had a passion for, you lose heart. Galatians warns, let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time, we will reap if we do not grow weary. But this is the nature of the heart. You can lose the heart of your heart, if you know what I mean. Your heart can be anxious. Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down. Your heart can be hardened. It can become dull. If you begin to ignore conviction of sin, when the Spirit convicts you of things that are wrong, if you persist in sin and you just keep doing the same thing over and over and over again, one of the results of that is your heart will become hardened. It will become dull. It will become unresponsive. You'll read the Word and you won't care. People will talk to you about it and you'll cast them aside. Read Romans 1 again if you want a review of the downward cycle that can come with hard-heartedness. And maybe most frightening, our heart can be influenced. It can, in the case of an unbeliever, it can be filled with Satan. Heart, it can be influenced by the evil one. Remember Ananias, Peter said, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? That's just a few things, a few ways that your heart is susceptible to trouble. These are mostly negative things, and they stand as grave warnings. That's why you're to watch over your heart with all diligence. But understand this as well. The heart is also capable of wonderful things. It's capable of glorious things. And Deuteronomy 30, which I read to you, points out many of these good things. For instance, your heart has the capacity to love God. What an amazing truth. Verse 6, verse 16, you can scan down at those if you want. What do? They command us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. We have the capacity to love God in that way. Jesus said this is the greatest commandment. This is the most important commandment. Your heart has the capacity to love not only God, but your neighbor as yourself. It's capable of responding with warmth and with openness. Of course, it begins with faith. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Until we have put trust in Jesus Christ and believed in Him, our heart's not capable of genuine love. Not this kind of love. Not this kind of unconditional agape, pure love. Apart from Christ, that is not a possibility. But God created you with the kind of heart that can do that. Your heart is also capable of obedience. Look at verse 2. You return to the Lord your God and obey Him with all your heart and soul, according to all that I command you today. Isn't it interesting? Hearts that are naturally, that we bring into the world, that are deceitful, that are desperately sick, these hearts are also capable of an amazing submission to God. That's the capacity with which God created us. That's how we were created in the image of God. Thirdly, your heart is capable of change. Maybe this is the best news for us, especially when we understand the natural state of our heart. Your heart is changeable. It's pliable. Verse 10, if you look at the end of verse 10, it calls us to turn to the Lord with all of our heart. So it has that ability to turn and to go in a different direction. You don't have to keep the same heart. You don't have to keep in the same direction that you've been in. There's hope here in this verse. There's hope in this concept, in this truth. Because you might be sitting here today just saying, I hate my heart. I don't like my life. I don't like my decisions. I don't like my emotions. I don't like my responses. I don't like life. Here's your hope. Your heart is changeable by the grace of God. Your heart is also capable of commitment. And not just commitment, but steadfastness in that commitment. Look at the verses 19 and 20. They don't mention the word heart particularly, but it flows out of that context for sure. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. So choose life. That's commitment, isn't it? Choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, obeying His voice, holding fast to Him. This is your life. This is the length of your days. See, this is what your heart can do. It can make commitments. You don't have to be where you are today if you're in a bad place. You don't have to stay in that place. So while we're warned about the great dangers of the heart, we're told of the wonderful potential of the heart. So, of course, that just leads us to the very simple question. Okay, so how do I get from this deceitful, sick heart that's not responding to God, that's not doing what God wants it to do, not living the way God wanted us to live, how do we get to this kind of heart, a beating heart, a pliable heart, a responsive heart, a heart that glorifies God? Well, first of all, you have to understand, you just simply have to have a new heart. You have to have a new heart. Your natural heart is not going to do the job. It's not what you need. It's no good to simply keep telling yourself, well, I can change my heart. I can make my heart better. And you just keep beating yourself up, telling yourselves, making new resolutions, trying as much as you can to be different. It'll never happen. Your heart is too corrupt. And there is a point, even in the physical realm, where the doctor will say, listen, the only hope you have is for a heart transplant. The only hope you have to go on living is if we give you a new heart. That's what God says to every person that comes into this world. You've got to have a new heart. Romans chapter 10 says that if we believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, we'll be saved. And that brings a little bit of a dilemma to us, doesn't it? Well, how can this dead heart, you are dead in your trespasses and sins, the Scriptures say, how can this dead heart ever believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved? If our heart's unresponsive, if it's not beating, how will I believe? Well, that's where the heart transplant comes in. This is what Ezekiel was driving at in chapter 36, 26. He says that He'll take away our heart of stone and He'll give us a heart of flesh. You're not going to know God. You're not going to be a child of God. You're not going to walk with God if you persist with the heart that you came into this world with. And this is simply an act of grace. This is an act of mercy. This is the great physician doing the greatest kind of surgery that could ever take place, taking out the old, giving us the new. Isn't it interesting that, the metaphors and the analogies, they kind of switch around and they change around. But here in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, we're told that God will circumcise our hearts. God will do surgery on your heart. But what He does is He cuts away. That's what circumcision is, the cutting away of the sin. Cutting away of what is disease, the cutting away of the flesh. He's the one who does that. We don't do surgery on ourselves. God does it. And of course, that was the sign in the Old Testament of grace. That was the sign of God's work, circumcision. Now in the New Covenant, we have a new sign for the same work. The New Covenant sign is baptism. And so now we think about the washing of our hearts. Why? Well, because the same idea is there. We have a dirty heart, an unpure heart. And so baptism isn't the thing that washes our heart, but it represents the God of grace who washes our hearts. It's a sign of that great work of God. And of course, without a new, purified, cleansed heart, our spiritual condition is fatal. There's only one person that ever came into this world with a perfect heart, a pure heart. That was Jesus Christ. Conceived of the Holy Spirit. He came from God. He was perfect. And that's why Jesus is our Savior, our perfect Savior. Because when God does heart surgery and gives us grace and we respond by believing in Jesus Christ, and we are saved from our sin, we essentially put on Christ. We put on the heart of Christ. We're clothed in His righteousness. That's the beauty of our salvation. So that's where it begins, right? But there's more, you know, in the Christian life. Secondly, we have to have regular heart cleansing. It's not just, well, I believed in Christ, I called upon Him for salvation, I have a new heart, and now I'll do whatever I want to do. Well, we continue to struggle. The old man continues to battle the new man, the flesh against the spirit. Who may abide in the presence of the Lord? You want fellowship with the Lord, how are you going to have it? Well, Psalm 24 says, well, you have to have clean hands and you have to have a pure heart. Oh my, now suddenly we have a new problem, right? Because even as believers, we're still struggling with sin every day. How do I maintain a pure heart? Well, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David was wise in Psalm 139 when he prayed to the Lord, "Search my heart, O God. Try me. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me. Lead me in the everlasting way." We need to ask God, "God, search my heart. Expose my sin." And then we confess it. Psalm 51:10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." You know, people that have had physical heart conditions, that had a heart attack or open heart surgery, that kind of thing, if you talk to people like that, they live a different lifestyle. It scares them. They don't ever stop thinking about it. Remember my good friend Pastor Harry Metzger, after he had his heart attack a few years ago, we asked him 2-3 years afterwards, "Well, how's that impacted you?" He says, "There's not a day that goes by that I don't think about the day I had that heart attack. Not a day." And you sit down and eat with him, and he eats differently. And he exercises. People that have had heart conditions, their life has changed because they know how serious it is. Hebrews 10:22 gives us this admonition and hope. "Let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure blood." Our only hope is Jesus Christ. That He would save us from our sins and that He would keep on saving us as we walk in union with Him. And that leads us to the third and final thing we have to recognize. We have to bathe our hearts daily with the Word and the Spirit of God. I don't know if you ever think about that greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Ever think about that and think, "God, I can't do that. How can I love you with all of my heart?" We have divided hearts. Every day we're struggling, battling against sin. Sometimes that command seems so unreachable, so unattainable. And that's what Moses understood here in verse 11. "This commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will go up to heaven to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it?' Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe it?'" Moses said, "The word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it." See, it's the word of God that unlocks daily grace that will transform our lives. There's a reason that we're encouraging all the time. You've got to be in the Word every day. You've got to read your Bible. You've got to meditate on the Scriptures. This is the means of grace that God has given you to change your life. And isn't it wonderful to know that God gave you a heart, this new heart, that is receptive to the Word of God? God gave you a heart that loves the Word, that is receptive to the Word of God. Even a non-Christian created in the image of God has this capacity to a degree. When the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts. You are created in the image of God. Your heart is built for the Word of God. So feed it, the Word. Hebrews 4:12 teaches us that the Word of God is like a two-edged sword. It pierces the deepest part of your heart. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 119, "Your Word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you." You will not go very far in presenting your heart and your life to Christ without a solid commitment to the Word of God, submitting yourself to the Spirit of God to apply it to your soul. Well, as I said, there's nothing more important to you than your heart. 17 years ago, my dad was suddenly found himself lying in a hospital bed down in Indianapolis. He had just been having a little bit of trouble breathing. Just shortness of breath, and he thought it was no big deal. The doctor said, well, just come in, let's take a look at it. Slapped him in the hospital immediately, ran some tests, and within an hour or two, came in and said, your arteries are nearly blocked. He said, my recommendation is you don't even go home, that you let me open up your heart tomorrow and perform bypass surgery. And that news, I still remember the look in my dad's eyes. My dad's not all that emotional, but tears came to his eyes as he felt the weight of the surgeon's suggestions and counsel to him. It was a weighty moment. The consequences of not having that surgery would have surely killed my dad, who's now 91 years old, still living. But you know, everything changed that day. Everything changed. Every plan that he had, everything on his schedule for the next few months was suddenly canceled. There was nothing more important than dealing with his heart. Oh, that we would see the critical nature of our spiritual hearts. Oh, that we would understand how vital our heart is to our relationship with God and to eternity. It's too easy to think we can keep going in life with a heart that is filled with sin. There is a better way. We need to ask God for a mighty work of His grace, a transforming work in our hearts, that they might be warm and responsive to Him. What a prayer. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Let's pray. Father, we pray that You would do whatever is necessary to our hearts to make us responsive to You, so that our greatest desire on earth might be to love You with all of our hearts. Lord, we confess how far short of that we fall. And yet, Lord, it's not beyond our reach, not by Your grace. Lord, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, You tell us that You, the Spirit of God, comes and lives within us, within our very hearts. You make us Your tabernacle. And You give us all that we need so that we might live in a way that would glorify You. Lord, for any that are here today that have never committed their lives to Jesus Christ, Lord, they need a new heart. I pray You'd do that surgery on them. Give them a new heart. Take away their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. And Lord, may every one of us continue day after day to welcome You, to invite You to search our hearts, to try our minds, to lead us in the everlasting way. And we'll thank You and praise You for these things. In Jesus' name.